Sometimes in preparing for Sunday, I was talking with Brother Richard Barner earlier about this. You prepare and you prepare, and then everything seems to get changed on you and goes a different direction, and that's okay. I guess the difference is, as I said this morning, is whether or not you're willing to be obedient to the Lord. And I do try and do that. And so again, that kind of happened tonight. I thought, well, praise the Lord, I'll just preach from John chapter 8 as I had studied. And no, here we are in Psalms 3. And so I appreciate the Lord being patient with me even when I don't want to change. He nudges me along. Amen. And I thank God for that. Psalm 3, let's read the whole thing. It ain't but 8 verses long. The Bible says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible that we have to read. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach tonight. I pray that you give me the right words to say. Pray, Lord, that I would be obedient and I would be attentive to where your Holy Spirit directs. Lord, have your will in your way and help in the service happening next door, helping, Lord, in our service. And thank you for the wonderful songs and the music that you've sent. Lord, preparing our hearts for this time. Give me now, Lord, the wisdom and the ability that I need from your Holy Spirit to preach what you, Lord, would have me to preach. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, God, our sustainer. God, our sustainer. I want to look, before we get too far in, at the definition of the word sustained. It's mentioned in verse number 5, I laid me down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Sustain means to give support, to supply for, to carry, or to bear up. And so here David in this psalm is at a time where he's running for his life. He's not just running from any foe. He's not running from Saul. He's not running from any of Goliath's brothers or any of the great battles. He's not even running from anybody that he didn't know. He's running from his own son in this particular part of his life. It's his own son that is the one that seeks to take his life. If I could just speak transparently to you, I would be quite devastated if any of my children wanted to murder me. It sounds very harsh, doesn't it? Amen? But here is what David was dealing with. And it all went back to David's night with Bathsheba. Amen? That's where it all goes back to. Now, I think the sad part about David's life is that he could trace all of his troubles and his trials back to that one place in time. And I think that every time that he was threatened by one of his children or every time that he ran from this son, every single time that he thought about that, he would go back in his mind and he would remember that and he would say, man, that wasn't worth it and that wasn't where I needed to be. And even though he was devastated and discouraged as anyone would be and ready to give up and quit altogether, David had been sat on the throne of Israel by God. And it didn't matter who came after him
until God said it was time for him to give up the throne, David was the king. See, that's something that a lot of people don't understand about being a king or being in leadership or being in a position where you have authority, is that if God has placed you there, it doesn't matter what trials, tribulations, difficulties, hard times come your way or blow through your ministry that God has you in. God has put you there, and you will remain there until God is done using you there. Amen? And so it doesn't matter what comes. All we need to know is that in the midst of everything that's going on, David said these words, "I laid me down and slept." I don't know about you, but you got to be pretty peaceful to lay down and sleep when you know somebody's chasing you down. Amen? "I laid me down and slept. I awaked," watch this, "for the Lord sustained me." The Lord gave me support. The Lord supplied for me. The Lord carried me through. The Lord bore me up through this difficult time of life. The Lord made sure that everything was all right when my son was chasing me. If I could say what David might have been thinking, everything that I faced, the Lord was with me no matter what I faced, because God had placed me where he wanted me to be. Sustain, the word sustain, it's a verb. It's an action. In this verse, it's an action of God. It's something that God is doing. And it's just what he does. It's God's routine, if you will, to support us. It's his habit to keep us. It's his habit to uphold us. It's his habit to secure us. It's his habit to even endure us. So look with me here at God our sustainer, because that's what I want to focus on, is the Lord God. I want to look first off at what he's done, what he has done. The first thing that he's done for you, child of God, is he has provided salvation. I think we overlook that sometimes, that God has graciously gave all that he had by way of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He gave all that he had so that you and I could have the free pardon of sin. He has provided salvation. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That word commendeth, it means to give over, but it also could be described as God demonstrated, or God showed, or God sustained his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, in the condition that we were in the sickness of our heart, in the destituteness of our mind, God still loved us enough to give his only begotten son so that we could have salvation. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," who? The Son of God, "have laid on him the iniquity of us all." Unless we ever forget those blessed old verses, John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be" what? "Saved." Glory to God. He has provided salvation for you and I. He has not only provided salvation, but in that provision of salvation, he's also promised us security in that salvation. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now let me say this real quick. It is not, let them earn eternal life. That's not what the Bible says. Does not say they have done really, really good and they've been good for a long time, so therefore I'm going to allow them to earn something that is a free gift from me. He said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. 2 Timothy 4 and 18, the Bible says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He has provided salvation. He has promised us security in that salvation. I'm glad I don't have to keep me. I'm glad it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about His gift. It's about His finished work on the cross of Calvary. You know what He's done with that? He placed a seal on me. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 20 through 22 says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Now, I like that little word, sealed. And I often think about this. I know some of you heard me talk about my grandmother be canning stuff, and when she would be canning something, man, them things that she set on the tables, they'd cool down, they'd go to popping. Yeah, you know, and you'd hear it. Y'all hear, yep, y'all remember that? And you'd hear those things pop. I never thought about that till I heard my pastor talk about this, how much it means. But I remember hearing those sounds and thinking, man, that sure was something, how that thing went, and it just sealed up. And we knew by that little jar was sealed, amen. And not only was it sealed, it was set up on a shelf, and it wouldn't be unsealed until the canner had got ready to take that down off the shelf and open it up and break that seal. So the person that sealed it was the one that got to break the seal, amen. That means that whatever was inside there wouldn't break the seal for it. He placed a seal on my life. I'm glad that I went one day. Amen. I'm glad that while I was there and the Lord was working on my heart, that I had the privilege to be sealed by Him. And then He put something inside of me called the Holy Spirit. And that's where the Bible here says that He's given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? When you go and you make a transaction with someone, if you don't have all of the money, if let's say something, an item is $1,000 and you wanted to buy it, you could do a deal between two people. Now, I don't think you could do this with a store. They want to set up a credit and charge you interest, and that ain't never good for nobody. Don't do that unless you have to. Don't get a credit card. They are worthless. Yeah. What they said. That was free, guys. You could do a transaction, that thing cost $1,000. You say, hey, I don't have the $1,000 with me, but I got a $100 bill. And I will give you this money, this $100 bill, and it will be earnest money. It shows me that shows you that I'm sincere, that I really want to purchase this. And so I'm going to give you this earnest money and give it to you. And when I give it to you, that means that I'm coming back with the rest of the money. And I'm going to pay you the rest of the amount. But this is going to have to be the earnest that we set up. That means that I'm sincere, that I want you to know that I'm coming back. Y'all getting this yet? The Lord has placed in us, when He sealed us, the earnest of the surety that He's coming back. Because His Spirit dwells inside of us, there's not a man on earth or yourself that is able to remove the Spirit of God outside of you. Amen? You can grieve Him, sure. You can aggravate Him, absolutely. You can even hurt Him, uh-huh. You can quench Him, but you sure enough can't take Him out. Because that earnest wasn't put in there by you, it was put in there by Him. And what He says, He does. And He's coming back one day. Ephesians 1 and verse number 13 says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
He has placed a seal on us. He has promised security and He has provided salvation. Those are things that He has done. Y'all like these alliterated points? They don't happen often with me. So there's another thing. There's what He's doing. Now, surely y'all didn't think I was through. Just because there's three. It's a Baptist message. Amen. I know we do everything in threes. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. There's what He's doing currently, what He's up to now. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So the first thing He's doing there, He's providing hope. Thank God that He gives us hope. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Can I address something here that I think we find? Matter of fact, I even seen somebody mention about it not long ago. They said they were praying for patience. Now, you may not know this, but when you pray for patience, according to the scripture that I just read to you, you're praying that God will send you tribulation, because tribulation worketh, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Is there a way around this? Yes and no. Some things you just got to go through so that God can use them in your life. But you can pray for wisdom. Preacher, you just don't know the people that I work with. I need patience. No, you need wisdom to know how to deal with them. Preacher, you just don't know what's going on in our family right now. I need all the patience I can get. It's Thanksgiving, Christmas is coming. I need patience. No. You need wisdom. You get wisdom from God, you'll understand that there's some hills you can die on and some that ain't worth dying on. Amen? There's some things worth fighting over and there's some things not worth fighting over. There's a time and a place for everything under heaven. Amen? It's what the Bible tells us. God has provided us hope. Tribulation works patience. Patience experience. And experience hope. But thank God we can have hope in Him, not in what we have to go through. He's providing us this hope. He's prodding hearers right now. Taking an old cattle prod. Sometimes I'd like for the Lord to send a lightning bolt, but He don't. Sometimes He needs to send one to me, but He don't. He's gracious. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." He is prodding those that hear the Word of God. How much more is it going to take? How many more times are you going to have to hear what God's Word has to say before you'll quit trusting in you and start trusting in Him? He's prodding hearers today, and He's procuring hearts. John 12:32, He said, "Now, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me." You start exalting Christ and you're going to get some attention. Romans 4:21 said, "And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform." I don't believe that we are in a day and a time where there is a great falling away happening. If there is, it's the Christians who have quit proclaiming Christ and not the world. You hear me?
We want to blame everything on what's happening outside of the church, when in actuality what's going on is the inside of the church. The hearts of men, women, boys, and girls in the church are growing cold and indifferent. We're the ones that's walking away. We can't blame the world for the church's problem, for the heart matter that we have. I refuse to believe that there are people out there that refuse to have their hearts pricked by the Word of God. You give them the Word of God, and they will have to decide what they will do with it. See, that's a problem. We worked up all the formulas. We know all the right things to say that we think we bypass the Word of God and nothing else will do. We think we have to fluff it up and make it sound real good. I don't know why we think that we have to add caramel popcorn to the gospel to make people believe it. Did you know that the gospel is extremely offensive? And when you tell somebody something offensive, they remember it. They might remember the person that tells them, but when you tell someone, hey, somebody died on the cross because you're a sinner. I remember not long ago, probably 4 or 5 years ago, I was at work, and a man that I know and had cut up with many times, and someone that I thought would be okay, he and I were talking, and we were just kind of going back and forth, and he said something. He said, I know, preacher, I shouldn't have been doing that. And this is exactly what I said to that man. I looked at him and I said, sinner. And in that moment, that man got more offended with me than with any other thing that any jab I'd ever done. I mean, get a couple men around cutting up, it gets pretty rough. Y'all ain't never been on no job site. I ain't talking about ugly. I'm talking about just rough. Just being men. That man got extremely offended with me. I thought, man, what was so offensive? Because somebody calls me a sinner. I'm just like, yeah, you're right. I am. When we realize that in the light of the Word of God that we have sin in our lives, the Lord's prodding us. He's getting after these hearts, and it's going to take the Lord working on hearts before men, women, boys, and girls will believe. Don't stop giving the gospel just because you think that nobody wants to hear it. It's offensive. It's going to offend them. It's not when they get offended, or it's not if they get offended, it's when they get offended by the gospel, by hearing terms that don't sit well with us, because nobody wants to hear that they're a sinner. Nobody wants their particular sin called out. Nobody wants the great light and the illumination of the Holy Spirit to shine down on their sin and show them how wrong they are in their life, only for the Lord to say, hey, I can take care of that for you. Matter of fact, I've already paid for that for you. I've given you everything that you need. All you've got to do is trust in me. What he's doing now is providing hope, prodding ears, procuring hearts. I got one more side. See, I don't normally see that because it's on that iPad and I usually just scroll up. And I think I'm slick enough to do it fluid where y'all don't notice. But sometimes I get a little twisted in my eyes and I have to. All I can say is thank the Lord for 14-point font. See, that don't matter. Y'all notice none of these young people laughed about that? But all the older people did. Thank y'all. Y'all my people. So what's the last thing, preacher? What he will do. What he will do. The Lord will publish his word. He will publish his word. He'll get the word out. We might not be the ones going and preaching at the far reaches of the earth, but there is somebody going. We might not be the one that is willing, but the Lord will not allow his word to return void, so he's going to send somebody out with it. Mark 13:10 says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Acts 13:49 through 52, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and the honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The disciples carried the gospel all over the world, and the Lord left us with the same responsibility. Is He wanting me to go to Africa? I don't know. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't feel led to go to Africa. But I know He's got somebody going to Africa. I know that Brother Thompson, I believe it is, goes to Uganda. Brother Wood, the pastor over here at One Baptist Church, goes to Malawi, Africa. There are others that go to India. One man, Brother Jalamurudi, stood here a few years ago and gave us a slideshow and talked about his ministry in India. I don't know if you guys know this, but there are people, if you're American, you can't just go into India and start a church. You have to have a national that can go in there and start that church. And even then, they're under some severe persecution. I have another friend of mine that, matter of fact, I was contacted earlier this week, a man who is on deputation here in the States headed to South Africa. I have another friend who's in Argentina. I have another friend that is in England. We have a missionary that we support in Japan, and those places are all over the world, and thank God for the missionaries that go all over the world. But we also had a sweet little lady that came in here a couple of Sunday nights ago, and she's going to the jails. Her last name was Miss Fulton. She's going to the jails here. Her and her husband were missionaries for years and years, and now her husband's passed on, and so she's just carrying the gospel. There's no telling who she's going to reach when she goes in there. We have other missionaries in the upper Midwest that we support, and thank God, because we don't know, God might bring an African and set him right in the middle of Wyoming, and one of our missionaries reach him up there. We don't know what God's going to do. But we can't be closed off to taking the responsibility of giving the gospel out and publishing the word of God. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wherever there's a creature, there ought to be a preacher. Isaiah 42 and verses 5 through 7 says, thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. God has equipped us, He has called us, and He has sent us out. And so if there's not getting the gospel out, it is because we are not doing our part in publishing the word. He will make sure that His word is preached. Acts 14:7 says, and there they preached the gospel. I realize that very few of you have had the privilege as I had to stand in the pulpit at Cochran Ridge Baptist Church, but you step up there in their pulpit and they got a little plaque up there on the top and it says, sirs, we would see Jesus. I remember the first time I stepped up there, man, that knocked my socks off. I thought, man, it ain't about me, it's about Him. It ain't about me, it's all about Him. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what God's called us to do. 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 21, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's why wherever there's a creature, there ought to be a preacher. It's because God has chosen that method. Now, does preaching always look like a pulpit in a church and me screaming at you? No. Sometimes preaching is standing next to your buddy that just lost his loved one. Sometimes preaching is going to your friend's house late at night because they're threatening suicide and just sitting there with them. Having 911 on speed dial. Sometimes preaching the gospel is carrying food to somebody that's in need. Sometimes preaching the gospel is being obedient and stopping and giving somebody the dollar that you thought they might not need. Sometimes it's just being helpful. Sometimes preaching the gospel is not me standing up here. It's getting the attention of the world that's lost and undone and saying, hey, I love you in the condition that you're in because God loves you in the condition that you're in. Be able to minister. Now, here's what I've figured out. If I am not ministering to them in the bad times, they're not going to call me in the good times when the open doors are there. I've had the privilege to get to go and walk beside some friends of mine that was going through some very tough times, some very difficult times of their life. You know what they did? They called me up one time. One of my friends, a good friend of mine, called me up and he said, hey, I'm having a birthday party for my 40th birthday. Now, I know his life. I know what he's doing. I know what he participates in. I know who he is. But I also know that I love him. And I know he needs the gospel. And I know his family needs the gospel. And I know if I don't show up at that event, they're not going to hear me at the next funeral. Y'all all right? I ain't got to go down there and participate in all that mess. I can go down there and be separate. Did you know that? Did you know when somebody says, hey, you want a drink? You can say, no, man, I'm good. I got my water. Did you know that? Did you know that if somebody offers you drugs, you say, no, man, I'm good. That stuff messes up your mind. Did you know that? Did y'all know that? You don't have to partake. But you can love somebody right where they are. Simply because of the fact that Jesus loved us right where we were. And if we go back to remembering what we were and what He brought us out of, it's a whole lot easier to preach the gospel to them because we know how He's delivered us. Sadly, there's another thing that He will do for those who reject Him to the end. He will punish the wicked. Scripture says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's why it's so vitally important that we reach them, is because we know what's coming. If we don't tell them, I don't want to scare anybody into heaven. I don't want to scare anybody into making a decision. But I want you to know that hell is real. And without repentance and faith in God, friend of mine, that's the eternity that they will go through. It's not the bliss and the happiness of heaven and glory if they die in an unrepentant lifestyle and they die without putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sad, horrible side to accepting or rejecting God's plan of salvation. He has paid the cost. He has done the work. He has given the sacrifice. He has finished the work. You must receive what He has done. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first was spoken unto us by the Lord, and then confirmed unto us by those that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Perhaps the saddest scripture is found in the book of Acts, where Paul addresses King Agrippa. And as he's talking to Agrippa, Festus sitting beside him says, you're mad. You're crazy. He said, oh no, I'm not crazy. I'm not mad. And he looked at Agrippa after he had preached unto him the gospel, and he says, oh, King Agrippa, believest thou the gospel? Do you believe? Paul said, are you hearing what I'm saying? Or you believe the gospel? And Agrippa looked back across that arena and said to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And oh, Paul said, I would to God that you were not almost, but altogether such as I am. And then he said something profound, except for these bonds. I don't wish that you were in chains and bondage, but I wish that you knew the Lord the way I know Him. And those sad words fell from Agrippa's lips. Almost thou persuadest me. I cannot make someone be saved. I cannot force someone to know Jesus. I can't hold you in the baptismal pool and any longer to make anything go away. I can't drown you. No matter what your family pays. Just kidding. I'm just joking. I have no power and no ability to save. The water has no power and no ability to save. It is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus alone that has the power to save. He will punish the wicked, but not before His word has been preached and published in their ears, where they've heard clear, concise presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if they choose to reject Him, they will be as Agrippa. They will be as Agrippa. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, You've heard what I've preached here tonight. You know what I've said. No doubt, Lord, Your people are just like me, Lord. They need reminding of what You can do. Lord, I pray that You will continue to sustain us. Help us, Lord, to carry the gospel. Help us, Lord, to give people the word of truth, to walk with people through their times of life, Lord. Lord,